Thank you for listening to Christian Challenge at K-State's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram or visit our website. Hope you enjoy this episode.
All right, well, welcome again to Challenge. Glad you're here. Exciting to have it on a holiday. That's kind of fun. I don't know if we've had it on a holiday before, so that's kind of cool. My name is Brian Sturm, and I'm one of the guys on staff here. I have been on staff longer than maybe you've been alive, more than you've been alive, 1997 is when I came on staff, so I've been around a while, but I've got a picture of my family. I want to introduce a little bit of my family. Should have a slide up there. So this is at my son's wedding. It was awesome. I got to do my son's wedding almost 2 years ago, and that good-looking woman in the blue is my wife, and we met at Challenge, and we fell in love, and we actually met at Fall Conference. Hey, you never know. So we met at Fall Conference, and I said I was going into pastoral ministry, and she thought I said pasteurization, and so it was kind of a weird meeting. But we met, fell in love. That's Mindy. She's a school nurse here in town. And then my son in the blue suit is Elijah, and his wife, Audrey. They live in Lawrence, you know. That's a good thing. And he's a construction, head of a construction crew, and she just started her job as a speech path. And then my daughter Emma, she's in the room. She's one of our small group leaders in Marlat this year. So if you're in Marlat, look for that girl, and she can get you connected to a small group. And then the tall guy there, that's Cooper. He's a freshman, and he's in the room. Yeah, he's in the room. He's in Farmhouse getting started this year, so that's cool. And then a guy on the left, that's Zeke. He's our junior in high school. He's the youngest, so he gets stuck with mom and dad now while everybody else is at school. So I don't know if that's good or bad, but he gets to be with us. Well, before I get started, I want to share a little bit about my story, just so you know some of my story about who I am and how I met the amazing grace of Jesus. And so I grew up, by the way, my parents are here. The white hair is over here. This is my parents. So it's kind of fun. They came up. They're rocking out in here with you guys, so it's kind of fun. But anyway, right out of the chute, out of my mom's womb, I was in church on the next Sunday probably, and grew up in church. We went to church every Sunday, and I remember about 7 years old, some people started getting baptized, and I wasn't sure what all that was about. So I had some questions, and I remember our pastor came over to the house, and he asked me two questions. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And do you believe that he died for your sins? And I did. I agreed with those things intellectually. I had my parents raised me to believe the Bible. I knew those things were probably true. But as far as I remember, he never said anything about this acknowledgement of sin in my life and the need for repentance. And really, at that time, I had no heart to obey God, no heart to know God. And so I got baptized. And I kind of thought I was a believer this whole time. And then as I got older, I started kind of living this double life. I would act a certain way around my parents and act a certain way at church. But then when I went out with my friends, I was hitting the party scene. You know, I'd go get wasted at parties. I'd try to meet women and get as far along the road with women as I could. Was really disrespectful to them. And I was just looking for something that I didn't have to fill life. And, you know, we used to drive to youth group listening to the nastiest music that you can imagine. And we'd get there and talk about Jesus, and then we'd put the music back on. It was just this double life. So when I went to college my first year, I was kind of excited because I didn't have to pretend anymore. I didn't have to fake it. I could just be who I really was. And so got deeper into the party scene, got deeper into the scene with women, and ended up living with a girl for a while. And but then I started thinking, like, is this right? And the Holy Spirit started, for the first time, I think, is this right? And I kind of shoved those aside. And then sophomore year, I transferred to K-State. This girl and I were planning on going to K-State together. And right before I moved up to K-State, she broke up with me, and so things started unraveling. I had a friend that was murdered earlier that year. There were some family things going on, and I just was starting to get really discouraged and struggled. And so I remember I had a Bible. I think it was probably either my parents got it for me or it was at my baptism or something. I had a Bible. Never read it, but I just thought, okay, I'm going to try this and try reading the Bible. And so I would wake up early in the morning and Haymaker 8, yeah. And would go sit in the hall or in the lobby before everybody was awake, and I'd read the Bible and the New Testament. And I said, God, if you are real, I need to know what you're like, and I need to know what you want from me. And so I just started in the New Testament, started reading, because I had no idea. I knew what things about God up here, but in my heart, I just hadn't experienced him. And I remember reading in Galatians 5 one day, Paul writes this paragraph. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And he lists off this whole paragraph of things. It's like my biography: sexual immorality, impurity, jealousy, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness, and the like. I'm like, this is my life. And then Paul says, I warn you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This whole time, baptized at 7 because I intellectually agreed with some things, but my life was not matching up for this at all. There was no desire for God. And at that time, the Holy Spirit just, boom, opened my eyes. It was like he opened a window to my soul, said, this is what your life is like. This is, your life is full of sin and rebellion. And in that moment, I was able to ask God for forgiveness and repent of my sin. And Jesus came into my life, sealed me with his Holy Spirit, gave me a new heart and a new desire to follow him and to want to obey him. And in that moment, I tasted the amazing grace and depth of Jesus for the first time. That's my amazing grace story. That room in Haymaker 8, I met Jesus for the first time. Well, tonight, we're going to continue talking about amazing grace stories. And I hope you have an amazing grace story. I hope you're not just a rear end in a seat. You've grown up in a seat every Sunday morning and you've know some things up here, but you've never had an amazing grace moment. We want you to have an amazing grace moment where Jesus connects with you, opens your eyes to your need for him, and he meets you in an intimate way. That's our prayer for you. And tonight we're going to look at these amazing grace moments, and we're going to start by looking at Luke chapter 7. We're taking snapshots of who Jesus was, what grace is like, so that we can delight in him and worship and give our lives to him. So John chapter 7, if you got it on your, or Luke, sorry, Luke chapter 7, if you got it on your phone or in the Word, it's going to be up on the screen as well. We're just going to hop right into the narrative. This is a true story about the account of the life of Jesus. So we're going to start in verse 36, and we're going to go through verse 50. It's a great account here. So he says this, Luke is writing, he says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So there's some things you need to understand. So some of you may not be real familiar with the New Testament. The Pharisees, they were a Jewish sect. And Jesus was Jewish, and they were really passionate about keeping the law of Moses, this strict adherence to the rules, the external rules. That was what they were passionate about. And then another thing that they thought, in order to keep those rules, they would stay as far away from people that did not keep the rules as possible. They thought they could be defiled or tainted just by being close to them or rubbing shoulders with these people they called sinners. And because of this, they were the most hostile people to the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus came and he said, repent, the kingdom of God is near to anyone, no matter your background, no matter your nationality, no matter what you've believed. If you turn and repent of your sin and believe the good news, the kingdom of God is at your fingertips. And said, it's open to everyone. Whether you're a religious expert, whether you've got a messy past, it's open to everyone. And the Pharisees were bothered by that. And they were hostile to Jesus. And so this guy who's hostile to Jesus invites Jesus to a party. And you may wonder, why is this happening? Why would he invite Jesus to this party? I think he had his suspicions about what Jesus was like, whether or not he was of God. And so he thought, I'm going to get him in my house and get some closer eyes on to see if my suspicions are accurate, to kind of prove to myself that he's not who he says he might be. And so he's invited to this banquet. The idea is to be a festive party, lots of food. They would have this spread of the table out, and they had these couches that would be perpendicular to the table. And they would lay on the couches, their head at the table, they would eat their food, their feet would be out here. So, you know, the famous picture of the Last Supper, that's not how they ate. That's really not true. They would be lying down with their faces toward the table. And then another thing is they would invite outsiders, just random people could come in. These dinners were in a courtyard, so poor people, people that didn't know, would just come into the courtyard, gather around and watch people eat. It's kind of a weird thing. But they would watch this lifestyle, the rich and famous kind of, you know, like, what do these people eat like? What do they talk like? And they would hope that maybe they would get leftovers as kind of a gift to the poor. And so that's the setting, wanting to have a good time, wanting to eat, but then they're trying to examine Jesus and say, is he really of God? I don't think so. I want to kind of see what happens here. And so that's the setting. And then we find in verse 37, this is when the story gets pretty interesting. It says, a woman in that town who had lived a sinful life, other versions say she was a sinner, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so this woman came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind Jesus at his feet, remember his feet are out away from the table, she's weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. So we see this crowd of people around the table, around these people eating, watching, and one of them is this notorious sinner. She wasn't just a person who struggled with sin. That was her identity. She was the woman in the community that had the reputation. She was the woman that heard all the whispers, all the rumors. When she would walk down the street, the street would part and let her by because they didn't want to be defiled by this woman. The moms would keep their kids away from them, say, don't be like her. The word used there for sinner was kind of a euphemism in a lot of other writings for prostitute. We don't know, but there's a good chance she was a prostitute. And this is the woman that shows up at the party with the Pharisee who's trying to stay as far away from sinful people to be holy. What was that like? Do you think she was invited? Do you think she was welcomed? Do you think she got the looks when she came in the party? She did. And some of you in the room can relate to this woman. Maybe as you look back on your life, maybe you've had experiences like her that when you were younger, you made some mistakes and people started spreading rumors about you. Or maybe they were true. They started posting nasty things on Instagram. They started spreading truth about you and you made these choices early on and you just couldn't get out of it. That's probably what this woman was like. You know, you get in a desperate situation, start making choices, then you're caught in it. And this is what this woman was like. And some of you may be here at K-State longing and hoping for a fresh start. Some of you can relate to this woman just from the first 2 weeks at school. Maybe you've made choices already that you're regretting and you're feeling shame and guilt about it. A couple years ago, came across a girl that the first night she was at K-State, she met a guy at a bar or something, got wasted, went home with him, didn't know his name, and came back the next morning shattered. That's how she started her semester. Some of you have been making the trek down to Aggieville, dressed to impress, trying to meet some people. And you've already felt like maybe you've blown it. And then you walk in a room like this, and you probably feel like the woman walking into the Pharisee's house. You're like, if people really knew what I was like, what would they say? If they really knew what my summer was like, or what the last 2 years were like, or what the first week was like, what would they say? Would God have anything to do with me? Would these people have anything to do with me? That's what was going on with the woman. So probably a prostitute, Maybe she's heard Jesus' teachings. Maybe she's seen how she related to tax collectors and sinners. We don't really know, but in some way she had come into contact with Jesus in the past. And so she finds out he's at this party, and she comes knowing she's going to be the talk of the town. And so I just want you to visualize that scene. There's all this partying, all this festivity, laughing, talking, and then this woman all of a sudden behind Jesus' feet, maybe it starts with a few silent tears rolling down her face. But then once the dam breaks, I mean, it's like a full-out ugly cry, the sobbing, right? She starts sobbing, and it's enough tears to where her tears are soaking Jesus' feet. So it's not just this little tender cry. I mean, she is probably the snot, everything. It's just everything going, this hard cry, soaking his feet. And all of a sudden, the room gets silent. Right? They're all having fun, and then the sob starts, and it's like silence just drops on the room. She's sobbing uncontrollably. You can imagine just what's going on through the Pharisee's mind, the shocked silence, what's going on. And in those days, just so you know, you wore sandals everywhere. Roads were dirt, lots of animals. There's probably some poop out on the roads. And so Jesus, and we'll learn in the story, he hadn't had his feet washed. Jesus is laying there, and he's got dirt and sweat, and his feet smell, and maybe some manure on his feet. I don't know. But her tears are starting to fall on this, and they're starting to soak his feet, and the dirt and the manure and the sweat is starting to kind of smear. And so she tenderly bends down on her knees in the middle of this banquet, and she gets his foot right by her face, and she takes her hair, and she begins, like, trying to smear off. You know, if you get water on some dirt, it just kind of gets muddy and streaky, and can you imagine that, what she's doing? She's like taking her hair, wiping it down, and then she stands up, it's all right by her face. But she doesn't care. She's just delighting in Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, and then in another act, she gets down low enough and she starts kissing those feet. Imagine the shock of the Pharisees, this prostitute kissing this guy who claims to be the Son of God on his feet. Wiping his feet. And then she pulls out this alabaster jar, which was probably this little round jar. It was a sealed jar. It had a neck you could break to use it one time. It was probably the most precious thing this woman owned, most expensive, most things she was saving for this great moment. And she comes in and she breaks this jar and pours it out on his feet. And the sweet aroma fills the room. Everybody's stunned. Everybody's wondering, how are the Pharisees going to respond to this? How is Jesus going to respond to this? It's a shocking moment. What's going to happen? Well, in verse 39, we see one person's thoughts. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, and it's like he said, I knew it. I knew it. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. I knew he was not from God. I knew it. You see, this Pharisee is having this judgment about Jesus can't be from God because he allowed this sinful woman to touch him, to have these expressions of affection. And so it exposes. He's like exposing what is in his hand. He's got two false beliefs. There's a false belief first about God. He said, I know God, and God is disgusted with sinners like this. God is disgusted with people like this. He would have nothing to do with them. He would never befriend people like this. He would never pursue people like this. He would never want intimacy with people like this. And so Jesus can't be from God because God is like that and Jesus is not. So it's a false view of God. Second view is a false view of himself. He thinks Jesus would have nothing to do with this woman because she's a sinner, but you know, I'm kind of like, Jesus is kind of privileged to be in my house. I'm pretty righteous in my performance. I can earn God's approval. I'm a good guy. Jesus, I'm a pretty good person to be around. And I've kept all the rules. I've kept away from sinful people. And so God's kind of privileged to be around me. See, he doesn't see he has a sin problem as well. He's been the good guy, keeping all the external rules. He thinks, I'm doing pretty good. And so Jesus picks up on these misconceptions, and so he starts to speak to Simon. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. It's verse 40. Tell me, teacher. So he gives this short little parable. He says, okay, there's two people. They both owe money to a certain money lender. One owes 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them have the money to pay him back. So they're both in debt that they cannot pay back. So the money lender says, I'm going to forgive both of them their debts. They don't have to pay me back. Now, which one of them is going to love him more? Which one? So Simon says, well, I suppose it's the one who had the bigger debt, forgiven. And so Jesus says, you've judged correctly. So let's kind of translate this to your guys' situation. Some of you have student loans. So 500 denarii, a denarii is one day's wage. It's one day of pay. So I looked at the average Kansas salary and figured out how much the average Kansan makes a day. And I multiply that by 500, and the number is 96,000. So let's say one of you graduates from all your university experience, and you graduate with $96,000 of debt. And I looked at the percentages and the interest rate, and if you paid $500 a month, it would take you 51 years to pay that off. And it would be $307,000 by the time you paid it off. Let's say another one of you is $9,600 debt. 1 year, 9 months to pay it off, and the cost of just over $10,000. Let's say someone comes, person 96,000, person 9,600, says, okay, I want to just, at your graduation, I want to shake your hand and say, I'm paying your student loans. Both of you. Free. No cost. No pressure to pay me back. No way to earn it. It's just, you're free and clear. Which student is going to be dancing out of Bramlage excited? 96,000, 51 years, $307,000. Why? Because they feel the weight of that debt that they cannot pay. They're looking ahead at their life, 51 years of my life, I'm going to be slaving, and maybe I'll live long enough to pay that off. They are crushed by the weight of their debt. So of course they would be more grateful. The other person, they're in debt, but they're like, okay, I can't pay it now, but if I work hard enough, I could earn enough to get it paid off. So they don't feel the burden of their debt as much. And so the Pharisee, the answer is obvious, but he kind of grudgingly gives the answer. Well, I suppose, you know, he's dealing theoretically. I suppose the one who owes more. But Jesus is trying to penetrate his heart. He says, it's really the debt is a matter of life and death. The debt is a matter of life and death. It's not just finances. He is talking about the debt of sin before a holy God. And we are in debt that we cannot pay. And we're going to get into that here in just a minute. But why did Jesus tell the parable? He's beginning to flip the script on the Pharisee to help him see reality. The Pharisee just hasn't spotted it yet. Look at verse 44. He turns to the woman and he says to Simon the Pharisee, and I love this question. He says, do you see this woman? It's a great question. Do you see this woman? Because he didn't. He didn't see her as she was or as she is in this moment. He saw her as she was. He saw her reputation. He saw the prostitute. He saw the one that no one would be around. But there was something that had happened in her life that he had no idea about. Somewhere along the road, she had repented of her sin and trusted in Jesus. And we're going to see that. But he missed it. He didn't see her. So Jesus flips the script to try to have him open his eyes to see, and he's going to do it by contrasting the attitudes and actions of the Pharisee and the attitude and actions of this sinful woman. So let's look at that. First of all, he says, "You did not give me any water for my feet while I came into your house." He says, "You're the host. You're greeting me. You're supposed to be offering hospitality." Hospitality is a big thing. And it was a very common courtesy to wash your feet for those reasons I said earlier. So Jesus said, "Simon, you invited me. And then you publicly insulted me by not offering to wash my feet. But look at this woman, the woman you say is a sinner. She's been weeping over my feet, washing it with her hair." He's like, "Open your eyes, Simon. Who's the sinner? Who has little love?" And then he says, "Look, you didn't greet me with a kiss." Again, a very common warm greeting. I spent a summer in Cairo, and it was awesome when we befriended these guys. Every time we saw them in the streets, we'd give this kiss on the cheek, and it was like this welcome into the community. We love you. You're our friend. And Jesus says, "Look, you insulted me. You didn't even greet me with a friendly kiss. You didn't even welcome me into your home. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since I got here. Who is the sinner that needs forgiven?" He says, "You didn't even anoint my head with oil." This was another common courtesy. It was an inexpensive olive oil that they would use to greet them. Would have cost them nothing, really. He says, "You didn't anoint my head, but this woman broke her most precious thing to anoint my feet with this perfume." Extravagant expression of love. Who is the person that needs forgiveness? Who is the sinner? And then he says in verse 47, "Therefore," like, what's the conclusion of these examples, Simon? He says, "I tell you the conclusion. Her many sins have been forgiven." And the ESV is a little confusing. If you're reading the ESV, it can make it sound like the love earned the forgiveness, but really that is in a perfect passive indicative, which says it happened at some time before. So she has been forgiven. And then he says, "as her great love has shown." He's like, "Simon, you didn't even see this woman. She's been forgiven. Look at how she's loving me. Look at the extravagant expression of love and affection. It's a sign she's been forgiven. And you missed it. You didn't see the woman." And then he says, kind of in a soft way of speaking to him, he says, "Whoever has been forgiven little loves little." It's a way of saying, "Simon, she loved me much. You insulted me. You don't love me because you haven't seen your depth of sin. You haven't seen your need for forgiveness. You haven't seen that inside you were just like her outside. You're in deep need of forgiveness," but he was unaware. And so he has this lack of faith that left him in his sin, and he remained at odds because of his sin. Whereas in the last few verses here, Jesus says, he affirms to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And it blows the guests away. They say, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so her faith saves her. This woman with many sins, Jesus didn't shy away from the fact that she had a sinful past, a sinful life. He said, "There's all this sin in your life, but they're gone. They're forgiven. They are wiped clean." But the man who felt he had no sin was left unforgiven. One of my favorite old hymns, it's "The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." And there's some of the lyrics. It says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of his love." That's what this woman with the past, the notorious sinner, has experienced. Her sin was deep, but the love of Jesus is limitless, boundless, unmeasured, and vast. You see, Your sin is deeper than you know. But the love of Jesus is greater than you can imagine. It is greater than you can imagine. Our sin is deep, but the love and forgiveness of Jesus is always deeper, no matter what your past, no matter what your present. Jesus has love and forgiveness for you. And it's right in front of you. It is right in front of you. His forgiveness, the kingdom of God, no matter how much you have sinned, if you would repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus, he would say the same thing as he did to the woman. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. But it's not only deep enough for the woman who had these many sins, it's deep enough for the self-righteous, hard-hearted, religious person that does not love Jesus and they trust in their own ability to keep the rules. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have grown up in church or some religious activity and you think, I can keep all the rules. I can be good enough. I can earn it with Jesus. And you really see no need for salvation. You see no need for forgiveness. Just like this guy who welcomed Jesus in, insulted him, rejected him, didn't really need him. He was good on his own. But the love of Jesus is deep enough for you. Deep enough to take your hard, self-righteous heart and soften it, to do heart surgery and give you a new heart where you want to love God, where you want to pursue God, and you want to become like him. That's the beauty of the amazing grace of Jesus. Even though this man had been insulting him, Jesus extends the invitation. You know, Luke leaves the ending open. We don't really know. Did Simon repent? We don't really know. But that was the heart of Jesus. He's trying to help him see, I want to forgive you too, Simon. He was going to pay for sin on the cross. So when you boil it down, there's two types of people in this room, in any room, anywhere in the world. There are those who have their sins forgiven and those who do not have their sins forgiven. Two groups of people. There are two types of people, one who humbly acknowledges their sin, repents of their sin, and turns to Jesus, and the one who refuses to repent and admit their sin, and they trust in themselves. There are those who go in peace with God. Many of you are going to go in peace with God tonight. Some of you are going to go and not have peace with God because you haven't dealt with your sin. And then there's those who respond to grace with this extravagant love of Jesus, this extravagant love to Jesus, like this woman. And then there's those who refuse grace and they just have no love for Christ. Just like me, I had no love for God, no desire to pursue him. So which person are you going to be? Which camp are you in? Mark 1, 14 and 15, I love this verse. Jesus says, the time has come. The time has come. It's this time, Jesus used this word for time, it's like a window. It is open now, but it will close. There's a window of time where you have an opportunity. The kingdom of God has come near. It is right within your grasp. If you would repent and believe the good news of Jesus. The window's open, but it will close. There will be a time when you will not have the opportunity to repent and meet Jesus with forgiveness. The time has come. It's now. And I want to urge you, if you have never met Jesus in the depth of his forgiveness and acknowledged your sin and turned from it, Jesus wants to pour out the depth of his grace and love on you. The time has come. Repent and believe the good news. So just a couple thoughts as we wrap up. I want to encourage you to follow the woman's example. Isn't it funny? The notorious woman, the notorious sinner is a example to follow. And the first thing is just to be clear-minded about your sin. Don't deceive yourselves. The heart is deceitful. You may sit and you think, I've got no sin in my life. I'm doing pretty well. But we've got to be honest. How are the many ways we've rebelled against God and His ways? How are we trying to find life on our own apart from trusting in Christ, following Him, trusting Him to take care of our sin? So be clear-minded about your sin. Reflect on it. Secondly, humble yourself before Jesus. Just like this woman, she humbled herself. Simon didn't. He was trying to earn favor with God based on his performance. Be like the woman. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ to rule your life. Third, be confident that Jesus is the answer to your sin. He's the answer. He has, if you read through the book of Matthew, you see he has this authority and power over and over and over again to forgive sin. You can be confident that there's no bounds to his forgiveness. No matter how deep you've sinned, no matter how deep your shame is, he's like, I can take it. And then finally, as a response to his amazing grace and forgiveness, we can be extravagant in our love for him, our service to Him, our devotion to Him. So each of you, when you came in, had a piece of paper. If you got a little card, I'd love for you to look at that, bring it out and look at it. And it's just got a simple sentence on it. The band's going to come up, and they're going to start coming up this way, and I'm going to talk to you about some things. But pull out that card if you've got it. It just says a sentence on there. And it says, a simple sentence, because you poured out your life and your blood to purchase my forgiveness, I will pour out blank as an extravagant act of worship to you. And we want to be like this woman. We want to embrace the grace and the depth of love of Jesus and respond with extravagant love and worship and delight in Him. And so my hope and my prayer is that some of you may be like I was in Haymaker 8 when I read the Word of God for the first time and I got to that Galatians 5 and all of a sudden the light came on and I began to realize the sin in my life and that God wanted to forgive my sin. Some of you, maybe you've been reading the Bible with a friend. Maybe you were here last week and you heard this call for forgiveness. You hear another story and you're thinking, God is burdening my heart with the sin in my life. If that's you and you want to repent of your sin, you can write, I will pour out my life in response to what you've done for me and surrender. Maybe some of you, you have come to Christ, but you've got a sin or a habit or a temptation that you are just hanging on to. It's like this precious thing that you don't want to give up. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe you've been wounded by someone, and you just hang on to bitterness, and you like just kind of stroke that bitterness and keep it alive. Maybe it's worry, maybe it's sexual impurity, any number of things, and you just are hanging on to this specific sin. It's precious to you. As an act of devotion and surrender, you can write that specific thing down. Lord, because you gave your life for me, because the depth of love for you is deeper than my sin, I want to respond by pouring out this specific thing. Maybe you just have an act of devotion. Maybe you think of a friend and you want to share the gospel. He's like, I have experienced the depth of love in Jesus, and these friends of mine don't know Christ. I want to share it with them. So write that. I want to pour out the gospel to my friend, or I want to get time to read the word to delight in you, or time to pray. Or maybe it's giving your future away. Here's my dream of the job I've always wanted. I've been hanging on to it. I'm going to pour that out. Maybe it's where you're going to live next year. I've been living comfortably, and there are lots of lost people in the dorms, and I want to move into the dorms as an act of devotion to live my life in the dorms. Write those things out. Whatever it is God may be putting on your heart, just write that down. And then here in a minute, you see there's these pots up here, and there's some in the back. I think they're on stools, and there's some up top. We're going to ask you to write those, and then after we take some time to think and pray about it, we're just going to ask you to, as an act of devotion, to put it in the jar. It's just kind of a symbol of like this woman who poured out this expensive jar full of perfume. It's a way to say, this is what I'm going to pour out to you. And whatever you write down, make sure you share it with someone. I'm going to pray for us. The band's going to lead us, and then Sean will tell you when to get up and move toward those things. So, Lord, Thank you for the beauty of the gospel. Thank you for the grace of God that touched my own life in Haymaker 8. Lord, thank you for the grace of exposing my need for forgiveness. Lord, I pray for everybody in this crowd tonight. I pray that if there's people like Simon, that they've been religious all their life, they've kept all the rules, and they've never really felt a burden of sin in their life and their need for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes. They can never do enough to please you on their own, but you have pursued them by dying on the cross and bearing the wrath of God for them. I pray you would open up a floodgate of joy and delight in your sacrifice for them, where maybe there's just been religious duty. Lord, I pray for the people in the room who have been like the woman that just, they're carrying baggage. Maybe they've had that reputation. Maybe they're just full of guilt and shame, and they just they're stuck in a pattern, and they just wonder, what do you think of them? Lord, I pray that the grace of Jesus, just by your Holy Spirit, that you would open up their heart to see the grace of Jesus for them, that you came to earth, you went through a brutal death, lived a perfect life, and were raised to life again so that you could bring them to yourself. Help them to know the depth of your love. And Lord, give us some specific application as we think how to respond to the depth and the amazing grace that you have for us.